If you're here, I'm glad you were able to make it. If you weren't, I understand. We had several that last time we had a storm like this had wrecks, so they're probably hesitant to get back out, and I don't see a lot of them here today. That's understandable. It's good to have those who are back from college with us and those who are in college, and of course some are leaving and they've left us, so we miss them, but we're glad to have all of you here today. I appreciate Scott's remarks at the introduction. He said, not only put out the cares of the world out of your mind, but also the weather. So everybody get the weather out of your mind so you can focus on this lesson. Shake or nod, wink or blink. You said yes. All right, here's the test. If you weren't able to make it here today, would you please raise your hand? Okay, good. Nobody raised their hand. Becca? 1 Kings 22, we always talk about this chapter in reference to King Ahab and how God caused him to believe a lie so that he could lose his life in this battle that's coming up. But what I want you to look at this morning is simply the verse 3, because if you noticed, in verse 1 it said 3 years had passed between Israel and Syria, and they'd not had any war. And so the king of Jerusalem, or Judah, comes up to see Ahab, the king of Assyria, king of Israel. And he says, how long shall we, and here's our verse that I want you to focus on. Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the king of Assyria? You see, they'd made a peace treaty with Syria, and Syria had agreed to turn Ramoth in Gilead over to Israel. But for some reason or another, like a good politician, the king seemed to have forgotten his promise. So Ahab wants to go take it. And he wants the king of Judah to go with him. And so they agree to go, and they do wind up going into battle. But keep in mind the lessons entitled Unpossessed Possessions. Ramoth and Gilead is ours. How come we don't have it? And so there's 1,000 applications you can make in your own personal life. And I'll make a few for you this morning. And you can make some others as we go along. But that's the kind of idea we're trying to think of this morning. And that is, how many times does God give us something but we hesitate to take it? How many possessions do you have that you haven't possessed? And of course, we think of that in a spiritual standpoint. And in case you're wondering, there's Ramoth Gilead here. There's Samaria, the king of Israel. And of course, Jerusalem's down here. So with that in mind, he said, how long is it going to take us to possess this city? They had to go into battle and take it away from the king of Syria, and so they in fact did that. But how many things are ours but not ours? Well, let's start with this one. Do you have the inward peace that Jesus promised all of his true believers? He said to the apostles, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And all you have to do is watch the news or pay attention to the media or the internet or your text or Facebook or any of the other mediums, and you see people in a tizzy and a worry all the time. They're just constant turmoil. Amen. We've got to worry about global warming. We've got to worry about saving the whales. We've got to make sure that we don't destroy our oceans with all the litter. And I'm all for those projects. But I don't worry about them like the world does, thinking if we don't take care of it, we're going to destroy the world we live in. God won't let that happen, but they don't have that kind of peace because they're not sure God cares. But I know that he does. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, the peace of God that surpasses all what? Understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's that concept of God is in control. God's commanded me to do what I'm supposed to do. And what I do, I am responsible for. But once I've done that, I'm not going to worry about everything else because I'm not in control. I'm not in charge. Do you have that inner peace? Is that how you feel? Another way this evidences itself is I don't worry about dying because I know I've prepared for eternity. Now, if you don't believe in eternity, what do you prepare for when you die? I don't know. Maybe just like Rover, dead all over. Is there comfort in knowing that when you die, that's just the end? The lights get turned out and you cease to exist? If you believe that, is there some time in your life you think, what's it all about? Are we just not running around in a cage like a rabbit or a squirrel in a cage? So I have an inner peace knowing that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've had forgiveness of my sins. I have the hope of eternal life, and that hope is an anchor to the soul. What do you hope for if you don't believe in that? And how do you have eternal peace if you don't believe in that? Because, you know, trusting in God prevents needless worry because I know God's in control. He's going to take care of all these things. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, you remember what he said. Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Well, now, wait a minute. If we don't worry about what we wear and what we eat and drink, who's going to? Does that mean don't go to the grocery store? Just assume God's going to put food in your cupboard? What does he mean, don't worry? He means don't worry anxiously. Don't get all worked up in a tizzy, as we used to say in Arkansas, about something that really is beyond your control. He even says in the same chapter, don't worry about tomorrow, let the evils of tomorrow take care of themselves. And so Christians have an edge on that because we believe God is going to take care of us, and that's what Jesus says here. Don't worry to the point where you think it's all up to you, because God knows what you need. He will provide it for you. Do you believe that? You do your part. You go to work. You provide. You don't spend excessively. You don't act absurd about it. But when it's all said and done, you've done all you can do. Do you then say, okay, Lord, I've done my part. I know you'll take care of me. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Matthew 6, 25. Because he said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. During the snowstorm, Emily and I observed a bunch of birds flying around. I thought, well, they're looking for a place to hide. And I guess they found one because I didn't find any dead birds in my yard, did you?
No.
God takes care of those birds to some degree. And he said, are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Think about all the needless worry people go through and how that doesn't help. What it does do is give people ulcers. What it does do is send them to the doctor. What it does do is require them to get some kind of medication because they're so anxious and fretful and worried. And the truth of the matter is, one day we're all going to die. That's why you prepare for that now. But once you've prepared for it, then you say, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can until life comes to an end, and then it's in your hands. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding by believing that. Even during the raging tempest of Jesus' own personal life, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he knows he's about to die a horrible, painful, excruciating death on Calvary. He's going to be beaten within an inch of his life and his flesh on his back is going to be torn to pieces. His back's going to look like hamburger meat. And so as a human being, he's worried about that. He's grieving about that. The words that are used in the gospel accounts tell us that he was depressed, that he was worried to the point of sickness, that his sweat off his brow fell like great drops of blood. He was as anxious as any human being could be about his impending death. And so with that worry in his mind and that agony in his heart, he prays, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. A second time he prays it, a third time he prays it, and finally he comes to the point in his mind. Maybe it was a long time, several hours. But he comes to the point in mind where, okay, this is what I'm here for. This is what I've got to do. I'll find the inner strength to go through it. Because if I don't die on the cross, the world can't be saved. So when he finally gets to that point in his mind, he tells the apostles, especially Peter, James, and John, okay, let's go. They're coming after me. And from that point on, you never see that anxiousness or that anxiety or that horrible depression that Jesus had felt prior to that. There's a tremendous comfort in knowing that when you face tragedy or certain death, you're still in the hands of God. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Knowing that God will take your hand and help you across the chilly waters of the Jordan River of death is a tremendous comfort that the people of the world don't have. So do you have that inner peace? If not, why not? There's a reason why people don't. They're afraid. Even the disciples of the Lord, I remember on one occasion, were in a ship going across the Sea of Galilee, and a terrible storm came up, and so bad that these seasoned fishermen in this boat were scared they were going to drown. And what was Jesus doing? He was laying his head on a pillow down below, taking a nap. And they come down, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And you read that story, and you think, well, that's probably what I would have done, but what you should think is they knew Jesus was on board. Did they think something's going to happen to them as long as he was there? They should have thought that, because Jesus woke up and he calmed the winds and the waves and the storm ceased. It amazed them that Jesus could do that. What kind of person is this? They believed in him, but they didn't know how much to believe in him. But Jesus said, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? There's our problem. To the degree that we keep on having needless worry, needless anxiety, we're too much in love with this world and too little in love with God, eternity, and the spiritual side of ourselves. So work on that if that happens to be the problem. But Christians have a bomb-proof security that if we'll just tap into it. Kind of like he said, we have Ramoth-Gilead. Why haven't we taken it yet? We've got the inner peace that God promises. Why don't I have it? Good question. Why don't you? Because Psalm 29 and verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It's yours. You just need to take it. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Isaiah 48 tells God's people that they failed in that regard. Listen to what he said. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You could have. You just didn't do it. And so keep in mind what Jesus promised to all of us in John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come into him, and we will make our home with him. If Jesus dwells in your heart, like Jesus was in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, then you should have the confidence that with Jesus I can face anything this world throws at me, whatever the storms of life may be. A second thing we need to have is joy and happiness and security. It kind of goes in line with the first point, but Christians have been promised that too. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Matthew 5, 3 through 12 contains the Beatitudes. And everyone starts with the word blessed, which means what? Happy, joyous, content. You know, I saw a shirt the other day, and a lady was walking around there, and the shirt had one word on it, blessed. That's a good word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And on it goes, telling you what the inner pieces are that will give you the joy and the happiness. All you have to do is go take them. They're yours, but you have to go grab them. You have to fulfill those Beatitudes that Jesus talks about. And so it's just a matter of us trusting and obeying and believing that what God said is true. And then you can say, it is well with my soul, because you've done all you can do. Nothing else really matters when this life is over. So the question is this peace and security and joy and happiness yours? And then power for service. Christians aren't just Christians to be receiving God's blessings, we have a job to do. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path. Well, does God's word direct your footsteps every day? Does he lead you to the paths of righteousness? Are you following his plan, or do you just have your own plan? Because as Christians, our job is to do what God has commanded us to do. We have the intelligence to understand God's word. It's simply a matter of reading and believing what it says. God's word gives us strength for labor, as we read in John 4 and verse 35. There Jesus Christ said, "Look and see the fields, they are white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth reapers." We can go out and save souls if we believe in the gospel, if we'll share that faith with others. The harvest is great, he says in Matthew 9:37-38, but the laborers are few. And yet still the command is that we are to go share the gospel with every creature, Mark 16:15. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word, even when they were persecuted. And so how do we do that? Oh, it's ours, but we hesitate to take it. Well, you know, part of the problem is we have a strange contentment in our imperfect possessions. You ever think about that? What causes us to be content? One of it is ignorance of the fullness of the gift. We don't realize how powerful God is, how much His truths and His word can change our minds and therefore transform our lives. And we say, well, I believe in God, but how much do you believe? The devils believe and tremble. When I say I believe in God, I don't mean I just believe that He is. Hebrews 11:6 says, I must also believe that He is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. Do you know there are people in the world who diligently seek after God? That seems to be their goal in life. God is their everything. And so they tap into a fullness of the gift that God has promised us. And sometimes as Christians, all we have is just kind of a bare foothold. And we say, well, how little can I do and still go to heaven? Well, that's really not the way you ask. Because the question is that how you treat everything else? You just want to get a little bit and you're happy with a little bit? Some people are that way. As long as they have food to eat right now and warm clothes and a place to stay, they don't worry about tomorrow. But we need to do better than that. What if America's settlers, when they came over to this country, landed on the East Coast and said, you know, that's far enough from me. Would America ever have been inhabited by the people that now make up the United States of America? And why wouldn't you go west, young man, go west? Well, think about why they didn't fight the battle for Ramoth-Gilead. It's a lot of work. You've got to get soldiers. You've got to cross over fords of river. You've got to climb over hills and mountains. You've got to go fight the battle, and you might get killed in battle. There's a lot of reasons why, if you take the challenge of trying to take Ramoth-Gilead, that maybe things will go bad. It's just easier to stay home. So how many times spiritually do we just kind of stay home because, well, we're doing okay? For example, we've got enough spiritual songs, we don't need to learn any new ones, do we? No, we don't need to, but would we do better if we knew more? Would services be a little more enthusiastic if we sang a few new songs? I've heard that once before, so I don't need to hear it again. Really? Did you understand everything you heard? Have you tapped into all the knowledge of God's Word? Because the more you read it, the more you understand it, the more you understand it, the more you want to read it again. Unpossessed possessions. We've got to grab hold of that fullness of God's Word. And Paul tells us that. In fact, turn to Ephesians 3 and ask yourself in verses 17 through 19, do I understand what he's saying in those verses? Listen to it. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What do you mean? To know the length and width and depth and height, to be filled with all the fullness. He's telling this to the Ephesian Christians. They've been good, strong Christians for a long time. And he says, I pray that you'll understand it all. That's an amazing statement. I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I know all that Paul had in mind with that statement. I still keep searching, thinking, what is the fullness of God and how much is there that I don't know anything about? And then another reason why we don't is because sometimes we're just too lazy and afraid. It's easier not to study, easier not to meditate, easier not to prepare, easier not to grow. I remember Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 told Timothy, do your diligence to come to me quickly. But then in the next verse he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, Timothy, what would you be afraid of? Well, Paul is in prison for being a Christian, and I'm a Christian too. And now he wants me to come visit that prison. Why, they may arrest me. They may find out I need to be in jail next. How many of you would go visit somebody in prison if you thought maybe you'd be put in there next? I'm sure it crossed Timothy's mind. And so Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. In other words, do your job, do what God expects of you, and then let God worry about the consequences. And timid Timothy needed that reminder, and I think we do too sometimes. You know, sometimes we say, well, gospel meetings take a whole week. And that's a lot of work and a lot of effort. Got to go every night, and it's just so much to do. Well, yeah, it's easier not to have one. But are we doing any good by that? It's easier to stay at home, isn't it? Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, that's how Israel got into trouble, because Amos said on God's behalf, woe to those who take their ease in Zion. I saw that passage on a Charles Schultz cartoon, Peanuts. Snoopy's laying on top of his doghouse. He's got his head back and he's looking in the sky, and Charlie Brown walks by and he says, woe to those who take their ease in Zion. Well, if you're a dog sleeping on top of your doghouse, I guess that's okay. But for you and me, we need to take heed to the warning. So how do we make ours our own? Because there's a lot of applications you could make to your own personal lives. Well, first of all, don't be satisfied with good enough. Challenge yourself to always do better. As a preacher, I've got enough sermons in my library, I could never pick up a Bible again and preach the sermons and never need to study again. But I never do that because I want them to be fresh and new and alive. I want to be a Christian who keeps on studying so that what I have to say will still be fresh in my mind and hopefully in yours as well. We cannot be satisfied with past attainments. And I remember a quote I read when I was in college. That's been a long time ago. If you want to know how long it's been since I was in college, we didn't have phones, computers, laptops. Well, I take it back. We had computers. At least I'd heard of them. They were housed in rooms that were about the size of this building. And I had a calculator that was about this big, about that tall, and it could add, subtract, divide, and multiply. And I thought, wow. When I left college, somebody told me, Wayne, one day they're going to have a calculator that'll be the size of a credit card and fit in your shirt pocket. And I said, no way. So it's been a long time ago. But I remember hearing this quote, and you probably have heard it too. On the plains of hesitation lie the blackened bones of countless millions who at the dawn of victory sat down to rest and resting died. Don't do that. Don't say, almost there, and I can sit down and take it easy for a while. I've been a Christian all these many years, so I don't have to push on any farther. Paul did not have that attitude. If anybody could have taken it easy and retired early, it would have been Paul. But in Philippians chapter 3, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before, I press onward toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's encouraging to me. That's one of my passages I love thinking about. Paul said, I'm going to keep on, keep on, keep on trying to do better. And that's what makes life worth living. And so what you and I could do is say, well, I can always do better. Don't be satisfied with okay. Don't be satisfied with average if you're better than average, or you could be. Yes, there's battles to be fought, heights to climb, victories to win. But you know, in the life I've lived, and probably everyone here can say the same thing, the joy of life is trying to accomplish something next. Once you get there, it's kind of like, well, it's not quite as great as I thought it was going to be. Again, when I was a small child, 5 or 6 years old, I'd see a high school senior with a letter jacket on and a car and a girlfriend. I thought, man, that's perfection. I want to be a high school senior and drive a car and have a letter jacket and a girlfriend. And then when that happens, like, well, it's good, but it wasn't what I thought it was when I was 5 years old. So I'm going to go to college. Yeah, that's a great place to be. Finally get to be on your own, get away from mom and dad. I'm tired of them telling me what to do. And so I go to college, and I had a great time. So much so that I had forgotten to let mom and dad know I was still alive. So dad called every once in a while and double check. You still there? Yeah. Why don't you call? Because I'm having a great time. I don't need mom and dad anymore. But after a while, you go on to the next stage in life. First job, first apartment, first crock pot, first dining room table, first credit card. Those are fun things. But you know, after 10 or 15 years, it's not so much fun anymore. It's like, well, we've done that and been there already. So you got to keep on pushing yourself and finding the next, the next, the next. And what really bothers me, and I hope it bothers you too, are people who say, well, I'm just floating along. I'm just cruising in life. Because to me, they're half dead already. So press on like Paul. Reach forward to those things which are ahead to make life better for you. And if you need some challenges, here's one. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Learn to conquer yourself. Learn to be a disciplined person where you can handle life's challenges and you're always doing okay. What weakness do you have? Do you have a temper? Would you like to conquer that? Are you impatient? Would you like to be long-suffering? Do you criticize other people to the nth degree? That's kind of what we do in America today. Would you like to be a little more kind toward your neighbor? You see, there's a lot of things we can do, and Paul says that. He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. What he's saying is have the attitude that you're running to get eternal life, and you've got to run better than everybody else to get that goal. He said, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Like Clyde said at the Lord's table, we're searching for an eternal goal that will never fade away. He said, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. There is a goal worth searching for. Fellow who can control himself is greater than a king who takes many cities, Proverbs tells us. How about knowledge? Is there always something we don't know? We know that's true, so you have to choose what you want to know, and I hope that you choose, and part of your knowledge seeking is to know God's word. Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul said, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul said, I gave up everything for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You and I have a Bible in our hands. Will you give up all your challenges in life and make God's word number one in your heart? And then find that inner peace we were talking about earlier. That's a challenge that we all face every day of our lives, because I can be at peace today and then something bad happens tomorrow and I get all worked up again. So you got to start all over. Got to get things back in control. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I was reading these verses over to Emily this morning because I didn't know at 7 o'clock if we were even going to be able to come. So I'm going over my sermon and preaching it to her. And we had a little game going. I said, I'll read the verse. You tell me who wrote it and then where it was found. You know, if you don't know who wrote something in the New Testament, just say Paul, because he wrote half the book. You'll be right 50% of the time. So I read this verse. She said, oh, I know that one very well. She quoted it to me. She said, finally, my brethren, she named all those things. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. She said, you know, Mary Jane, a friend of ours back in Kilgore, Texas, that was, Emily and her were good friends. She said, is that who it was? No, it wasn't Mary Jane. Who was it? Oh, Diana Connolly from up here. Anybody remember Diana Connolly? Yep. Really? She'd been gone a long time. They were over here stationed at Fort Leavenworth. She's the one that told Emily this in a Bible class we had at our house. She said, if you'll fill your head full of good things, there won't be any room for bad. And I thought, that's Philippians 4:8. What are things that are true, noble, just, lovely, good report? If you meditate on those things, there's not any room in your head for bad things, and that's one reason why you can get rid of these bad ideas. And you'll find the inner peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul says here as well. So that's my encouragement to all of you. And it's a lesson for me as well. Peter, who struggled in life as much as any Christian would have, said, grow in grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last thing he wrote, grow in grace and grow in knowledge. So don't be satisfied. Always strive to make yourself a little bit better. One way you can do it is take small steps. If you want to be a PhD someday, don't go sign up for 4 years worth of studies. Just go sign up for one class and get started. If you want to study the Bible and learn it better, don't try to memorize an entire book. Just say, I want to learn the books of the Bible. I want to study the survey of the New Testament books and find out what's in them. And then you start breaking it down book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and thought by thought. And you'll be glad you did. Because there's nothing more comforting than spending a life serving the Lord and being His disciple than looking back over the past year and say, you know, I think I've grown in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since we live in such a fluid, transitional world or society, we need an anchor, something to keep us steadfast so that when storms come, we'll be steady as she goes. And the one goal that we have, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So every morning when you wake up, give God thanks for another day of life. Think about what it would take for you to go to heaven today. And every night when you lay your head on the pillow at night, give God thanks for the day that He blessed you with. And ask for a good night's rest so that you can do something great for Him tomorrow. If you do that, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else will find its proper place. Your family, your job, your life, your career, the fun things you enjoy doing, it all falls right in place. And if you don't believe it, then try it. I've done it. My life's been a life full of joy, and I recommend it highly to you as well. So if you need to obey the gospel today, do so before Jesus Christ returns while we stand and sing.